All right. Before we get started today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the numerous manifestations of your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, thank you for waking us up today. Thank you for breathing life into us. Thank you, God, for allowing us to enjoy the many gifts of common grace that are evident in our lives. And Lord, we thank you more for the special grace that you've shown us in Christ. Lord, the very particular and special grace that was at work in eternity past when you chose us. Lord, when you determined to save for yourself a people who are undeserving of your love, undeserving of your kindness. God, the only thing that we deserve is your wrath. And that truth makes the gospel amazing, Lord, that you would set your affection on us, that you would take on flesh to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you for that, Lord. God, thank you that you took us, people who were once not a people, and you've made us your people. You've made us right with you. You've made us your sons and your daughters and brought us into relationship with you. And thank you, God, after having established that you are committed to growing us up, sanctifying us, helping us walk in the reality of that relationship. And Lord, we pray that you would be doing that today. In our time in Bible class, would you speak to us through your word? Would you, Holy Spirit, please help us to see and understand truth? Help us to accept it with faith and store it in our hearts and practice it in our lives here. Father, we pray that the result of our time and study and conversation today would be that you would stir our affections for you, that you would help us to grow in holiness, and that you would be getting more and more glory in the lives of your people, and that we would be more and more satisfied in you and in nothing else. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to continue our series this week, overview of the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom for our lives. And we've taken time to establish an understanding of biblical wisdom, which is the overarching theme of Proverbs. We understand that biblical wisdom is the skill of living in reference to God, right? I make no apologies for repeating that week after week. We want that refrain to be memorable. Wisdom is the skill of living in reference to God. It's the skill of living in a way that pleases Him. And this begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. The reverential awe and respect that we ought to have for Him, it's that attitude that says, I'm sure glad He's for me, but I sure don't want to be against Him, right? The fear of the Lord. And this fear of the Lord is fundamentally characterized by in a disposition towards God that says, Lord, I trust you and what you say goes. Lord, you are my Lord. You have authority over me. You know best. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Okay? This is a disposition that characterizes the fear of the Lord. And if we understand that, then we can understand what's most important about the Proverbs. There's a lot of things that the Proverbs teach us, but most importantly, what the Proverbs is showing us is what the fear of the Lord looks like in everyday life. It identifies the specifics and the particulars, okay? And it gives us numerous examples of how to live in reference to God. Proverbs is showing us repeatedly, okay, that if we are walking in biblical wisdom, if we're exercising biblical wisdom, walking in the fear of the Lord, that it will lead to godliness in everyday life. The fear of the Lord doesn't just impact this area or that area of my life. If I'm living in reference to God, that means I'm acknowledging His authority over every area of life. And the fear of the Lord impacts all of our lives, including the way we speak, which is what we've been talking about for several weeks now. Okay. If wise living is living in reference to God, then wise speaking is certainly speaking in reference to God. This extremely prominent theme in the Proverbs shows us that the Lord has much to say about what we have to say, how we say it, when we say it, why we say it. Our plan is to try and finish this section here today, not because there isn't more that could be said, but so far as we've unpacked this theme, we've acknowledged that speaking in reference to God begins with an honest acknowledgement of the impact of our words, Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Your words matter very much, and they have an enormous impact either for good or for bad. Okay? Speaking in reference to God means that we are honest about the origin of our words. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that nasty thing that I said, it's not primarily because I was provoked. It's not primarily because of what happened to me that day. It's first and foremost because something's wrong with my heart. And if there wasn't something wrong with my heart, I wouldn't say that when I was provoked. Okay, we've learned that speaking in reference to God is speech that benefits the audience. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 4, that we're not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only that which is useful for building up one another. Okay? Speaking in reference to God means speech that benefits the audience. And we've spent a couple of weeks identifying how speaking in reference to God means knowing when not to speak. Okay? Knowing when to shut up sometimes, or knowing when to wait. Okay? He who restrains his lips is wise. This week we're going to spend some time talking about another important topic that's repeated in the Proverbs, which is flattery. Flattery. I'm hoping that we see some things clearly, maybe some things that are surprising today on this topic that's repeated throughout the Proverbs. Speaking in reference to God means that we are to flee from flattery. The first text that we're going to look at is from Proverbs 29, verse 5. But before we do, by way of warm-up here, there's just a couple of warm-up questions. Hey, what comes to mind when you hear the term flattery? Gorgeous. Who said that to you, Bill? They were flattering you. Yeah. Okay. What else? Vanity. Okay. Buttering up. Uh-huh. What do you want? What are you trying to get? Yeah. A promotion. Yeah. Manipulation. Yeah. Yeah. People pleasing. It's a pretty sharp group. You guys are a few questions ahead here already. This is good. Okay. Is flattery commonly understood as a bad thing? Or is it sometimes thought of as something good? It's bittersweet. What do we mean by that? Mm-hmm. Did I see a hand go up over here, Adam? Yeah. Yeah, so flattery is often thought of as something good, and I would say probably two things to this. One, when we're talking about something good, this is a misnomer when we use the term flattery, and we'll understand that here today. But we do this. If you receive a compliment, you might say, "Well, I'm flattered by that. Thank you," as a way of expressing gratitude for that. So sometimes we mean that genuinely. Sometimes the way that we're thinking is not off the mark. We would do well to think carefully about the language that we use. But the second thing that I would say is probably with a surprising frequency, there is something wrong with what we're thinking there. When we are desiring to be flattered, when we're glad that we were flattered, and what feels good about that is often something that ought to be troubling. We'll unpack that as we go. But let's look first to Proverbs 29, verse 5. And then in a moment, we'll turn back to Proverbs 26, 28. Proverbs 29 and verse 5, and I have this on your sheet for you. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. And back to Proverbs 26, 28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Okay, question number three on your guide. Consider Proverbs 29:5 first. What is the man, according to the text, what is the man who flatters doing? Zach?
Where everything she bakes, I give her 9 or 10. That was unbelievable. Great scale. Baked a cake last night, that was unbelievable. I ate it again.
You're too old for that. Okay.
And so I look at that and I say, should I come on? How did this situation go? Should I tell her? I think a sort of concern, a genuine concern of mine. I don't want. I'd want my not stumble my mom. Big ego, or you know, spread a net.
Yeah.
So I was kind of dealing with it.
This is good, and we're going to talk more about that in just a minute here. But in that, you've identified, according to Proverbs 29:5, the man who flatters is he's spreading a net or a snare, setting a trap, right? He's laying something out that somebody else might get caught up in. You see that? So laying something out that might, somebody else might get caught up in. Question number four, how does this speak to a probable motivation of flattery? How does spreading a net, setting a trap, laying something out for somebody to get caught up in, how does this speak to the motivation of flattery? What is the flatterer doing?
Setting them up for a personal trap from another time that could be him or some unconscious trap for them. For the one.
Mm-hmm. And you're speaking to both sides of it, and let's take one at a time. So the first being the one who's doing the flattering often is wanting something in return. And this may take some work for us to understand or for us to see this, but when we flatter, the one flattering has an agenda. Okay? The one flattering is wanting to get something from the one that he flatters. Flattery can be defined as the act of giving untrue, exaggerated, or excessive compliments, generally for the purpose of ingratiating oneself or gaining approval with the subject. Flattery ultimately has a selfish motivation. Okay? When we're flattering and we intend to do so, it has a selfish motivation. The flatterer hopes to gain approval or advantage over the one being flattered. So the word that's translated flatter in the Proverbs is, it's usually one of two Hebrew words that either means to divide or smooth. It either means to divide or smooth, or it's a combination of those things. The flatterer is being smooth, but his goal is to divide the one that he flatters, to create the sense that we're going this way in order to actually redirect and go another way. This is the purpose of sinful flattery when we're using it. So let's think about some examples. What are some obvious examples of this motivation for flattery being played out? What does this look like when somebody's using flattery for that purpose? Steve. Uncle Steve, you're a good man. How about helping me pick up my toys? Yeah, that kid was slick, huh? Smooth. He was smooth, yeah. It's a great example. Moms, how often do your kids try to flatter you? Yeah? What else? Great example, by the way. Yeah. You're starting to lean towards some of the more subtle examples. When you think of blatant examples, there's some pretty ugly ways that this takes place. And these are easier to spot usually. So flattery can be used as a form of blatant manipulation or blatant deception. The worst that I could think of is the way that sex traffickers will groom an individual and prepare them for that. That begins with flattery and building somebody up over a course of time. And after having been built up enough, they're malleable, agreeable, ready to do what they're asked to do. And that began with subtle forms of flattery. And so it was not a sincere compliment. It was intended for this purpose, for this end. That's probably one of the worst examples that I can think of. You can probably think of other blatant examples like that. Let's think some more about subtle examples. How can flattery be used subtly to get something, as has been suggested? Don? Yeah? We flatter ourselves. Yeah. Bill, what'd you say? Oh, you're right. Yeah. Sure can be. Kelly? Yeah, this might be one that's hard to spot, and we might be convinced that what we're doing is not akin to flattery. But if we think about a definition of flattery, then speaking something that's either untrue or exaggerated or unhelpful in order to get something from somebody, this falls into the category of flattery. We are affirming somebody in something that is potentially deadly for their soul, and have sort of deceived ourselves to suggest that we're doing something good for them. We're going to talk more about that example and some others in just a minute as we move along. So flattery can be used in subtle ways to garner attention and to get compliments for ourselves. We solicit praise when we praise others. Oh, you're so nice, right? You're so kind. You're such a good whatever. When we use it to gain an edge in a conversation or an argument, you got a hard conversation to have with somebody, and so puff them up, build them up, grease the skids first before you come in with this difficult, weighty conversation. It's used as a form of diplomacy to gain an edge. It can be a technique for avoiding problems. Okay? You might be able to smooth things over if we keep the self-esteem bubbles of those around us puffed up and nice and full. Flattery can get that done. We can avoid conflict by pouring out flattery. So Let's look at 4C. What's the difference between a compliment, between a godly compliment or encouragement, and flattery? Any suggestions? What's the difference between godly encouragement or a godly compliment and flattery? Dan? One of the things that's wrong with flattery is that it is, to, at least to some degree, bearing false witness. Most of the time, we may be able to point to some exceptions, but sometimes it's a flat-out lie. Roger, you're so skinny. Are you on a diet? don't do that to me. Yeah. or it's a partial truth. It's something that has some semblance of truth, but it's deceptive. So you're bearing false witness. That's one of the things that's wrong with it. Now, contrast that with a compliment. Why is that different? Yeah, I think you hit two of the most important distinctions here. So flattery is either untrue or partially untrue, and flattery is intended to get something in return. It may be very subtle, but there's a benefit that I'm expecting from it, whereas a compliment is a genuine, authentic affirmation of something good and godly in somebody else, not for what I can get out of pointing this out, but for their benefit, to edify them, to bring glory to God. Does that make sense? Questions on that so far? Yeah. Well, and let's think about this for a second too. Is there a way that we could swing too far in a direction to say we want to avoid flattery? Is there a way that we could swing too far in trying to avoid that? I see some heads saying yes. Adam? Yeah, good practical example. No, Dad, your kid's not an artist, but you can say good job even if you know it doesn't look that good, right? Yeah, and there's a way to do that that is honest and sincere, so you can flatter that child if you tell them they're the next Picasso, right? Or if they just barely suited up for football practice and you tell them that they're the next superstar, you're doing something wicked there and flattering that child. You can say, great effort, good job, proud of you, thankful for you, a number of things that are right and true and godly that aren't dishonest flattery. Does that make sense? Why should we? What's so important? We're hinting at a benefit for people, but why should we take time to compliment and affirm in sincere and honest ways what's good in other people? Danielle? Yeah, he says, well done, good and faithful servant, right? And if we're thinking thoughts like he does to that which he would say, well done, it's right for us to say, well done, right? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Genuine godly compliments or praise, ultimately, if we're thinking rightly about that, ought to be aimed at the glory of God. aimed at the glory of God. Think about what you're celebrating that's good. Isn't it something godly in somebody? So compliments are honest. They're sincere. They're not exaggerated. They're acknowledgments of admiration spoken to praise someone, but ultimately to praise God. They're not intended to manipulate. And when sincere, they're not designed to get something back. Godly compliments don't have reciprocity in mind. Godly compliments don't insist on reciprocity. Yes? Yeah. Yeah, you got it. That reinforces much of what we've been talking about so far. Okay? When we give a godly compliment, we're recognizing God's image and His grace in the life of another, and it's right for us to draw attention to that in ways that are honest and sincere. Blaine? Yeah. So we're gonna talk a little bit about the temptations around receiving flattery as we go along. That'll provide some instruction in that. But for one, I think it's important that we're able to at least try to make a distinction between a compliment and flattery. Okay. So if there's a sincere compliment, I'm gonna use you as an example, if I may. So I've known you for several years, and I've seen your walk with the Lord, and I've seen how you've grown as a Christian man. And I could sit down with you and say, Blaine, you're the real deal, man. Your love for God and your love for His church is seen in your example. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not puffing you up. I'm not under the illusion that you're not sinning or struggling with sin, but I'm affirming God's work in you. And if you have a compliment like that, you should say, thanks, glory be to God, right? You be built up by that and deflect that to God. Man, what an example of God's grace in my life that can be said and it's true. And that becomes an opportunity for worship, right? So if I say to my wife, you are a wonderful mom and a wonderful wife, and I'm so grateful for your hard work. Praise God that can be said and that's true. The glory goes to Him. Does that make sense? And we'll talk a little bit about the other side of it. So when we're receiving flattery, a responsibility that we have to pay attention to that. Okay. Question number 5, why are we tempted to use flattery in various forms? Change things. It's a nice way of manipulating. Boy. Yeah. There can be ugly ways of manipulating. Right? You could threaten somebody, or you could grease the skids, and one looks good and one doesn't. So it works and it's acceptable in large part. Trenton? Yeah. Yeah, real similar to something we've covered over the last couple of weeks when we talked about how a babbling fool comes to ruin. One of the ways that we can babble, one of the ways we fall into a dangerous pattern of speech is by flattering and filling a space with words or flattery for somebody in order to avoid a difficult subject or something that we know we ought to talk about. So if I have the sense that you want to talk about something difficult and I just pour the syrup on and pour the syrup on, I'm making it more difficult for you to address that with me. A good example. Zach?
It actually brings a bigger scale of flattery. Flattery happening in a spectrum right now. Flattery is at the beginning. Trying to do it. Example, we have criminal black folks dying in the hands of cops.
Yeah.
Other consequences.
Yeah.
That's flattery. And you have masses of people right now falling under that flattery language.
Mm-hmm. This is a good example. A couple things to make sure are clear. That in any case, in any situation that happens like that, we ought to look at each one individually and say, has justice been done? Was something wrong done? Thoroughly vet that. We shouldn't categorize one way or the other. We shouldn't categorize and say, every time something like that happens, it's wrong. Every time something like that happens, it's okay. We know that sin is real. We know that racism is real. We ought to take an honest look at them. But there is a form of flattery when we suggest that somebody was doing no wrong when they had clearly done wrong. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular right now or any case in particular. But if somebody was in the wrong and we show a kind of partiality because of ethnicity or whatever, that can be applicable here. So I think that's a good example. What I want us to remember from number five is primarily we're tempted to use flattery because it works, it's effective, and it's acceptable. Culturally, it's acceptable. You're often not going to be held accountable for schmoozing somebody as being an issue of sin. That's normally seen as somebody trying to do something good. But let's look at question six. How does spreading a net speak to the danger of receiving flattery? So we've talked about the motive of flattering, but how does setting a net or laying a trap speak to the danger of receiving it? Don. Yeah, this is good. This is getting to the underlying issue of why we want to receive flattery. We want praise of man. We want glory, and it's elevated to a serious issue of enmity between us and God when we're doing that, when we're seeking praise of men. Did your hand go up, Sean? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And now, so that's true. And now what I want us to think about a little bit, so we've talked about the motivations for flattering, and now we're thinking about on the receiving side, it may be true that somebody is intentionally trying to manipulate us. It also may be true that folks haven't thought about this and they think they're doing you good. So this is often the case with parents and children. This is often the case within the church. This is often the case within friendships, right? Where somebody, I meant no harm. I was trying to do good, but actually engaging in sinful flattery. So even then, even when somebody's not intending to do harm, but they are flattering, that still is laying a net at our feet. It's a trap. It's something that we might easily get ensnared in and caught up in. What? Oh, go ahead. Yeah, this is good. And you start to answer the next question. The next question is, what makes this trap effective? Why does it work? Why doesn't it look silly to us? Dan. Yeah. I like.
A load of compliments, I believe. Fine and everything. Fine.
Yeah. I like the way you put it. We are addicted to the perceived needs of our ego. We have something that's begging to be fed. Pop culture, it's called self-esteem, right? Self-image. And this is fundamentally an issue of pride for us here. It's appealing to us because we want to be flattered. Yep.
Or out of girls or whatever, because they'll, you know, freak out and stuff wasn't built up that week. And they, today, I'm in 30 years in the worship business. I've seen that where you have to just kind of, and then now you can't get anybody hired.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to kind of get these guys just right and get them just right to where they stay. But if they don't get enough self-esteem shots, they'll quit on you.
It's a good observation. Corey, your hand went up. Yeah. Yeah. I think it's a really, really good example. It was alluded to earlier with Steve's specific example, but as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, part of a community with children, if you don't have kids, you're here in a covenant community at a church with a bunch of kids, and you have a responsibility to not to appeal to the pride of a child to try to encourage them. That's something that can do great harm. Janelle and then Blaine.
Culturally, we are wanting more. I believe self love advocate and telling us about how we need to. And there are literal people out there that have it's how to love yourself.
You have an advocate to teach you how to advocate for yourself. Right.
Yeah.
Not to not be ashamed of it. Blaine. Yeah. Yeah, and this you touch on a very practical note, not to sidetrack on this, but we ought to be thinking about, in the same way, Corey, that you suggested, we ought to think about how we engage with our children so as not to flatter them and lay a net at their feet. We ought to be aware of the struggle with what's happening on social media and pay close attention to that and how much of that feeds that struggle that's putting a net at their feet. Kelly. Yep. Yep. This is good. One more and then we'll move on. Oh, two more. Don and then Tammy. Yeah, it's true when now we can do this inappropriately. We can kind of have some false humility and self-loathing that stinks that folks ought to correct. But you can have a pretty well-measured, humble recognition that I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. Oh, wretched man that I am, who would rescue me from this body of death? And our culture says, you're not wretched. Don't say that about yourself. You're hurting yourself. You're not wretched. You're great. You've got to look within yourself to find your potential for greatness. It ain't there. It ain't there. Okay. Tammy. This is good. Yeah. 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 So you're commending godliness, and which is an honest compliment. This is godly praise and affirmation, which should be done. And we ought to redirect other things that way. So tell a young lady that she's lovely. But we'll say, Brinley, you are lovely. Why are you lovely? Because God loves me. And we practice this and say, there's something, here's what makes you lovely. And it's not necessarily what's defined by the culture. Or Titus picks up something heavy and he says, look at that, Dad. I say, wow, bud, you are super strong. But remember, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom or the rich man boast in his riches, but let he who boasts boast in the Lord. He says, yeah, Dad, because better is one who can rule a spirit than one who can take a city, right? And so you take that and you redirect that. And give the praise to God and commend godliness or steer towards godliness when there's a coveting of that. Look at me and how great I am. Point that to something godly. Say, boy, you're super strong, but you know what? I actually don't care ultimately about that. I want to see you loving the Lord and showing self-control. Let's move on. So this trap is effective because we want it. We want to be puffed up. We want others to make much of us, and we come out of the gate that way. You don't have to teach little ones to crave this. This is part of our sinful nature. It's appealing to our pride. Let's turn back to Proverbs 26, 28. Which says, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. What does flattering ultimately accomplish? Ruin. Okay? Boy, that's interesting. Why does flattering someone bring ruin? Sean. This is true. Yeah. Yeah. This falls back on the one who's doing it. Caitlin. Yeah. Yeah. You make a good point. Think about how you might undermine your ability to speak truth to somebody, positively or negatively. So if you flatter somebody and puff them up, you gut any future genuine compliments of their meaning and their weight. Doesn't have to be that way by God's grace. But when we set a pattern for that, that's what starts to take shape. Okay? There's an issue of trustworthiness there. Are you going to tell me what I need to hear or what you think is going to make me feel good? And which one would be loving? You just tell me what's going to make me feel good. You're going to be a party to my destruction. Right?
I know throughout the years, put the boast in others and not yourself. At the same time, you got to be careful, you know, passing whomever that are in leadership that don't want them to trip up on it. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, as a leader, you don't want to trip up on it and
yeah.
receive it well. And tricky. I always pray, like, Lord, I don't really know me as good. I'm going to let them know. Help me use it.
It's a great example. Yeah, I appreciate the way you're thinking about that. So flattering someone brings ruin. So in the blatant ways that it's used for manipulation, the trafficking example, that's clear how that leads to ruin. But it also leads to ruin in all of its subtle forms because it feeds self-love, and self-love is not something we need more of. It's a deadly poison, right? Feeding self-love, appealing to that, is something that's dangerous. When we're tempted to flatter someone for any reason, listen to me carefully here for just a second. This is not a minor thing. When we're tempted to flatter someone for any reason, we are tempted to appeal to and exploit a deadly lust of their flesh in order to gain something. We're tempted to appeal to and exploit a deadly lust of the flesh because it's going to benefit me in some way. Okay? This is hateful and this brings ruin. But why is this often hard for us to see? Why doesn't flattery look like it brings ruin? Blaine? This is good. Anybody else on why it's hard for us to see? Why don't we see flattery as exploiting a sinful lust of the flesh? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So connected to Kelly's point, we are conditioned, frog in a kettle, culturally. We have been steeped in this. This is deeply ingrained in the way that we think, and there's some undoing that needs to take place here. That's one reason. Another reason is there is something that feels very powerful about having influence and being able to do something so simple as flatter to turn somebody a certain direction. I played football against some really big, strong guys that couldn't move me, and Janelle could turn me with some words easily, right? And there's something amazingly, almost intoxicating about I have the power to do this and manipulate somebody else. It works, and folks want it. They say it feels good immediately on the surface. When you tell a child that they're going to be the next Michael Jordan, they're puffed up and they feel great. And you're going, look, I just elevated that kid's self-esteem. Look, he's going to go practice now for 4 hours. The kid can't hit the rim. He's not going to be the next Michael Jordan. You need to teach him something else, right? It's not loving, but it is appealing. It feels good. It feels like you're doing good to somebody else. In the short term, it looks like we're building up, and it closely resembles compliments and other encouragement. Okay, let's look at our last text, Proverbs 28, 23, and we'll make quick work of this right here. Proverbs 28, 23 says, "He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue." He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Why will a rebuke result in more favor than flattery? Because it's truth, honesty, yeah?
Genuine growth can come. I just want that. You don't really expect to be expected.
Yeah. Yeah, you flatter someone, you might leave them where they're at when they have an opportunity to grow and change. And a rebuke can be a part of that. Sean? Yeah. And isn't that meaningful? I mean, any rascal can tell you something that's easy to hear, but it really takes somebody who loves you to look you in the eye and say, I've got something hard to say. Okay. That's good. So what might it look like to flatter when a rebuke is most needed? I'll make this point for us quickly. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives instruction to encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and admonish the unruly. Well, if you're encouraging and helping the unruly, okay, there's a way that you're flattering somebody who needs to be rebuked, right? And so this is directly connected to a point Kelly was making earlier where somebody says, hey, I'm identifying with a different gender now. And you say, okay, for the sake of being able to witness to them down the road, I'm going to say, you know what? You do you for now. That's not for me to decide. Maybe later we'll talk about this, but if you want me to affirm you in this, I'll affirm you in this. Actually, you're flattering somebody who needs a rebuke, who needs a loving correction there for the sake of their soul. Janelle. I used to do that. Yeah. Yeah.
I feel like that's a way of flattering somebody. Yes, them too. Yep, I struggle with that too.
Yeah.
In a way that that's not
your. And you can see how it's selfishly motivated. I want approval from this person. I want them to like me. So I'm even willing to identify a little bit with a sinful lifestyle if that means that you'll affirm me. We do this with our humor. We do this in a number of ways. Kelly? Absolutely. Let me make, we got just a couple minutes left. I want to make another point and think about question 10 and 11 here before we finish up today. So let's consider how this problem makes its way into the church, how the sin of flattery makes its way into the church. Flattery sometimes makes its way into preaching and teaching, doesn't it? Preaching and teaching, that says, here's seven ways to your best life now. Or you are so precious. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Look at what he will do for you. Teaching and preaching that makes much of people and makes very little of God. Flattery, because it works, because it draws a crowd, right? Builds mega churches, okay? Flattery makes it into teaching and preaching. Flattery makes its way into Christian counseling. So I would say this respectfully, but a very popular book, Five Love Languages, really toys around with sinful flattery as a good thing. You do what is going to build up your mate, and this is what characterizes a godly marriage. And we've moved the standard away from what it ought to be. And now instead of being God-centered, I'm doing all that I do in reference to God, it's I'm doing all that I do in reference to a person and what they want. And we've dangerously shifted the standard away. There are countless other examples in the category of what's called Christian psychology, okay, or Christian counseling, where flattery becomes a technique used to try to make progress. Building self-esteem is the means by which we try to help somebody grow. Flattery makes it into Christian music. Now I'm grateful for Christian radio, but so many Christian songs have very little to do with Christ and the glory of God and have very much to do with us. They're man-centered. Not all of them. Praise God for faithful artists and praise God for great music. But you can see this issue has, in a number of ways, made its way into the church. It's made its way into your conversations with your friends. So when your friend comes and says, my husband's been a jerk, and you say, oh, you know what? You shouldn't have to put up with that, sweetheart. You deserve better than that. You're flattering her, and you need to tell her to forgive her husband. Right? That's flattery at work in a dangerous way. Okay, why does this happen? This happens because teachers and musicians and counselors know that feeding self-love works temporarily and it gains popularity and people will be pleased with me. Okay, and I think of, look at two texts real quickly. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, beginning in verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Here's Paul condemning the use of flattery in teaching as a means of gaining approval from other people, okay? But this also happens because there are Christians who want to be fed that way. If you turn to 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, hold on a second here. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, I apologize. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn their hearts away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Okay? We are looking for someone to flatter us, make much of us, rather than make much of God. Flattery at the core is man-centered. Okay? It destructively appeals to love of self, and it harms people. People will never be satisfied with self-love. Friends, we do not need to help each other love ourselves more. We need to help each other love God and love neighbor more. Okay? That's how we were made, and that's how we'll thrive. We're out of time. We better pray. Father, we thank you again for today and for our time together. Thank you for what you're teaching us. Lord, we are all challenged by this conversation today, and we confess our temptation to want to be flattered and to want to use flattery. Lord, forgive us for our self-love. Help us to see this clearly. Lord, help us to love you first and foremost, and to help each other not love ourselves, but to love you and be satisfied in you, where we can only truly be satisfied. Help us to be wise to the practical areas where this happens. And Lord, help us to speak the truth in love and not fall into the temptation of flattery for the good of others and most importantly for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.